I don't know that I have the words to express the joy that I have with all that are here this evening, those that have come a distance, those who may have other things they could have been doing, normally would be doing on a Monday evening, but took the time out to be here. Again, relatives are here. That thrills me. Old friends are here. My gospel preaching brethren are here. I don't want anyone to think I'm trying to say I'm an Apostle Paul at all. But what I will say is this. If I were the Apostle Paul, I think Timothy and Titus are in here. Cody and Clay, I think, have that relationship. We have that relationship together. Clay's the Titus. I mean, he's a little rough, and you just throw him in there and say, sick him to a bulldog, and he takes out after it. Cody, he gets a little bit timid sometimes, but he'll do it. They both love the Lord, and Russ here and others, Brother Holton, an old soldier of the cross and of the pulpit, and we appreciate that. I don't know if there are others. I know there are some here who do preaching. Brother Matt preaches some, and of course the men here, and I'm thankful for that. Amen. Men who are willing to proclaim the gospel of Christ, to study, and to who love the Lord, who love His Word, who love the brethren, and that is impressive. Our brethren from Southwest, brethren I've known for years, that knew me when I was as rough as a cob, and they're here. Brother Taylor, have a great respect for him. Resigned as an elder at Southwest not long ago. And Brother Siebert and so many others. The names of everyone just very special. And it's great to be here this evening together, and especially to turn our attention to the Word of God. And then our family at Lake Country, of course. Temptation. It's not a sin to be tempted. We know that, for our Lord was tempted. In fact, when we turn to Matthew chapter 4, we have an account. After he had been baptized of John the Baptist, it tells us that the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted. We remember that he was tempted to turn the rocks into bread. We remember that he was tempted to test the Lord, to try Jehovah. And then the third, which is amazing to me, just to stop and ponder for a moment in our minds. This is a true statement. The Bible says it. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was tempted to bow down and worship the devil. To worship Satan. Now let that sink in for a moment. That is just the thought of it. Goes against the grain, the nature of our thinking, doesn't it? But the Bible couldn't say it any more clearly. And he responded by overcoming the temptation before it became lust, before it became sin. And he responded this way, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." And in that statement, we see that he brought to an end Satan's attack. We see that he was tended to by the angels. And he set forth for you and me the whole purpose that we're here. Men are asking, why are we in this world? Men want to know, what's the purpose of our being here, our existence? Most don't figure it out. Waste their time, waste their lives in trivial matters. But those who do realize, it centers upon those two things. Fear God. Keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 says, "Thou shalt worship God." That's fear God. Reverence God. Hold Him in awe. Reverence Him. Exalt His name. Holy and reverend art thou. Psalm 111 and verse 9. And keep His commandments. Serve Him. Follow the precepts. In service and keeping His commandments, there are things that He does not want us to do. There are things that He does want us to do. And those are the matters that we busy ourselves with if we're going to glorify God. I suppose as we deal with this lesson, the first thing that we need to point out is there is a difference between worship and service. There are those who teach that everything we do in life is worship. We walk down the road, that's worship to God. We go in and we make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, that's worship to God. Everything we do. And yet, as we go through God's Word, we learn that the Bible makes a very strong distinction between our actions. There are actions of worship, there are actions of service. And even in a general way, in context such as Genesis 22, when Abraham has been called upon to offer his son, he takes his servants, he takes Isaac, they go to a certain point, they get there, he turns to the servants, and he says in Genesis 22 and verse 5, that the lad and I will go yonder to do what? To worship. Well, if everything you've been doing, Abraham, is worship up to that point, and everything you do to get up yonder is worship, then why are you making such a distinction? Well, he makes a distinction because there's a distinction biblically. We turn to the time that you and I live in, the New Testament, there are five actions of worship. And only five. And these actions are stipulated for us in God's Word. These actions are set forth. We're participating in one at this very moment. We're turning our attention to the Word of God. We're studying. We're learning. Hopefully we are applying, we're listening carefully. We're going to test it and see. We're going to turn to the Scriptures and see if the things taught here tonight are in line with what the Bible teaches. And if they are, we're going to accept them, incorporate them into our lives. If they're not, we'll reject them. We also have singing. We've done that this evening. Prayer is an action of worship. We've done that this evening. And then there are two actions where the time and the place are stipulated. When you come together into one place, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, on the first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse 7, also 1 Corinthians 16 verses 1 through 3, you partake of the Lord's Supper, we did it yesterday, and you give as you have been prospered. Actions of worship. I say actions because everyone should be participating in every action of worship. Now, the singing is obvious. Everyone participates in singing, right? It's a reciprocal action, one to another. We've done that. Everyone was there participating. But the same is true. The Lord's Supper. We all should be participating when we take that. Our minds going back to the cross of Jesus, the death, our giving. We all should give on the first day of the week as we've been prospered. When our heads are bowed, we are led in prayer by a brother in Christ, and when we come to the close of that prayer, we usually join in at the close after he says, Amen. We join in, many of us at least, verbally and in our minds, Amen. So be it. I am in agreement. Let it be. And as we participate in this action of worship, my participation is obvious. And your participation should be just as valid and just as focused as mine is. You're hearing the Word of God. You're listening to the Word of God. You're doing so with the desire to know the will of God and hopefully to apply that will to your life. That's worship. Service, on the other hand, is that area in which we go about our lives in a dark world shining as lights that let people see Christ displayed and that make the good news known that Christ has died for you and He is King and He rules tonight. And whatever the King says to do, we're going to do. Whatever He says concerning our conduct, that's how we're going to conduct ourselves. Lie not one to another. We're not going to be a bunch of liars. Why? We serve a God. We serve a powerful God. We serve the God, sovereign. And we could go all the way across the spectrum of our lives, whether we're dealing with our public devotion, whether we're dealing with our personal devotion. We could go about whether we're dealing with others, our brethren. The Bible teaches us how to deal one with another. Whether we're dealing with those that are outside the body of Christ, the Bible teaches us how to deal with those, how to interact with individuals of this world. Service. Whether we're talking about strengthening the brethren, evangelizing the lost world, service. The value of genuine, pure, unadulterated, unspotted worship and service. Now, I have to bring that point out because we know that the Bible teaches there are different kinds of worship. Matthew chapter 15. Jesus is speaking there. He's talking to the people. He says, your worship is vain. Your worship is empty. And so you have vain, empty worship. And he says it's to no avail. We have other passages in Scripture that bring that point out. You go back to Amos chapter 5, very strong words concerning the topic of worship. And he says there, Jehovah, using Amos as the human instrument, he says, I'm not satisfied with what you're doing. He said, take away from me the noise of your song. I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Now you think about that. What does that mean? You go back to Leviticus and you go through those things associated with the solemn assemblies. And when it was done properly, God said, it is a sweet savor unto me. But by the time we get to Amos chapter 5, beginning around verse 20 through that context, he says, I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Your worship to me reeks, is what he is telling them. And the same thing's true concerning service. For when we turn to Matthew chapter 7 and we come to the close there, he says, there'll be many who will say in that day, have we not cast out demons in thy name? Have we not done many great works in thy name? And I will say to you, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I know you not. Micah chapter 5. What doth the Lord require of us? Rivers of oil? Thousands of rams? The firstborn? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? No, he has shown the old man what the Lord doth require. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. And so we recognize that as we go through Scripture, we see that God understands, God has let us know that He knows that some of that which we try to do in God's name, whether it be worship or whether it be service, is empty, useless, of no value, unacceptable to Him. Not only unacceptable, but it repulses God. It's a stench. So we're talking about the value of genuine worship and service. We're talking about that which is acceptable unto God. Open your Bibles with me, if you will, as we begin this lesson. To John chapter 4. It's a familiar context. It's the woman at the well. As that conversation begins and continues on, it soon turns to the topic of worship. And she is going to question Jesus when she perceives that He is a prophet. Verse 19, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, I begin with verse 21, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. Now the Samaritans, remember, were of the southern tribe. And after Assyria came in, the Jews were relocated, and then those that had been defeated by the Assyrians in other areas, other nations, were brought into Israel. Okay? And so they were half-breeds, mongrels in the eyes of the Jews. They only accepted the first five books of the Old Testament. That's all they were. That's all they had. That was their standard. And so Jesus says, we know, talking about the Jews, we know, woman, where we worship. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Okay? And so, you're over here, your worship is unacceptable, is what he's telling her. It's not in line with what God set forth. It's not genuine worship. It's not pure worship. It's faulty. God's not accepting it. But he's letting her know there's a new system coming, a new arrangement, the gospel system. And in verse 23, and we're familiar with 24, but listen to what verse 23 said. Verse 23 is exhilarating to those who want to please God. Listen to it. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now, that's what verse 24 teaches us, right? For God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. But notice the next statement of verse 23. This is what's thrilling. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is looking for, seeking, genuine worshipers. Those who will do it right. Those who will do it right and be benefited and blessed because they have done it right. Remember yesterday, last evening's sermon, those that were here? And we're talking about the church, and we noted those two phrases. It was God's will, the pleasure of His good will to do what He did for man. He enjoyed it. It brought Him joy. He desired to do it. Nobody had to persuade Him. And the other was, we are to be to the praise of the glory of His grace, to worship Him. And God's watching for those to do that. Looking for those to do that. And as we sit here this evening, a large group from this area and from other areas, we have the cream of the crop of the population and those who want to exalt God and who are doing just what Jesus is talking about, worshiping in spirit and in truth. And in those who are members of the body of Christ, faithfully worshiping and serving God, He's found the gem, the jewel that He's looking for. So it is very significant, very important, that you and I attend to the matters of worship and service. I'll let you know now, and it's not anything new, but I'll let you know that this is something that does not accidentally happen. This is something that does not come without preparation, without a solid desire and direction in mind when you gather to worship God. In other words, you better engage the brain when you come together in both of these areas, worship and service. And I'll also say this. Well, I tell you what, let me save this statement. I'm going to set it up. Some of the most beautiful context in Scripture turn to the heaven scene, the throne scene, right? And there are different sections of Scripture you can go to, and God allows us a little peek into heaven. Isaiah 6, for example. And Isaiah sees a vision there, one sitting on the throne, the smoke, and what's he hear? He hears the cherubim and the seraphim, and they are holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. What are they doing? They're worshiping the one that sits on the throne. Now, John 12, we learn that is the second person of the Godhead. We know Him as Jesus Christ. But they're worshiping Him. And Isaiah has a privilege to see that. Ezekiel chapter 1, we have a vision, a throne scene vision that comes down that Ezekiel beholds. And the one that is standing up there, and you've got the four beasts that have the wings, they're upholding it, and the praise, the glory that's going on. But really, the best and most extended view of that throne that we have in Scripture is Revelation 4 and 5. Right? And we open the door in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, and there's one sitting on the throne. We're reminded of the covenant that He made. The rainbow is over the throne. We recognize the two covenants, the two religions, the 24 elders representing the old, the 12 tribes, and the new represent the 12 apostles being brought together. And again, we hear the angels, the cherubim and the seraphim, proclaiming, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And we continue to watch and we see praise. There are four beasts that are there praising Him. You have the elders praising Him that is on the throne. And you see, you remember He has a book in His hand. John gets carried away in the emotion that is there. And he begins to weep because at first he believes there's no one worthy to open the book. But there is one that's worthy. And we turn to chapter 5 and we're introduced to the Lamb that was slain standing. Of course, that's the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world, John 1:29. That's Jesus Christ who died, but He's standing. He's alive. I'm He that's alive and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore, Revelation 1:18. And we hear praise there. Angels. Thousands. And 10,000s and thousands of angels proclaiming, "Worthy is the Lamb," singing a new song. And as we picture in our minds what is displayed for us on the pages, oh, what a robust seat it must have been. Loud, beautiful, powerful, the Sovereign receiving the glory that He deserves. The praise to His glory displayed for us in a very beautiful way there. And then we consider this moment. And here we are. And brethren, understand that when we gather as we have here in this building, we don't gather to stay here to wait for the Lord to come down. But rather we have gathered here to go there. Remember Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Verse 15 speaks of the perfect high priest, Jesus Christ. Verse 16 introduces prayer and it says we may what? Because of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice, that He is the mediator, the high priest, we may boldly approach the throne of grace. We come here to go there. To praise God. You turn to chapter 8. Of Revelation. It opens with 30 minutes of silence. I could sit here about 30 seconds of silence and it'd become a little bit awkward. Imagine 30 minutes. And then we find out, where are we? We're at the throne. Everything that was going on in chapters 4 and 5 have now calmed. And silence. You know what's happening that has brought the silence? The incense, an angel has a censer, the incense which is mingled with the prayers of the saints, worship, is wafting up to the throne. And those who praise God continually, our language, night and day, who are skilled in worship, it's all they do. And serve Him. And are about His business. Step aside. And we go before the throne. Probably everyone in here has heard this from me. Fits so well right here. I might get run over by a semi on the way to Memphis Wednesday. And never get to preach this point again. But how awkward we must appear when we come before our God to worship. And it ill behooves us if we do not apply ourselves completely, mentally, to the moment that we are in when we are worshiping our God and serving Him. This moment around His Word, a moment ago when the prayer was offered, were you truly enabled to say Amen because you listened carefully to what was said and were in agreement with it? When we sang the songs, songs of exhortation one to another, soldiers of Christ, arise. What were you calling on your brethren to do? Specifically, were you focused on the words and the thoughts? And when we were called to worship with that last song, was that where your mind was completely? It's not done accidentally. And so we're talking about genuine worship and service. You see, genuine worship has two parts. And one, both of them are significant. Both of them are important. Both of them are essential. But there's one area where the breakdown comes, and particularly, mostly, the breakdown becomes mostly with those who are children of God. The first we would talk about is who we are told in verse 24, 23 and 24 to worship God in truth. That is, we must know what the Bible teaches concerning worship. What does the Bible say about prayer? We're to pray to the Father. Jesus taught us that. When you pray this way: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Paul, when he spoke of the times that he prayed, and when he exhorted the brethren to pray, Ephesians 5 verse 20, he says, pray unto the Father through the Son. That's what I do. Jesus Christ the mediator. There's no place stipulated wherever you pray. You pray that way. You're in this group leading these brethren in prayer. You pray that way, to the Father through the Son. You're in your closet praying by yourself. You pray to the Father through the Son. That's the truth of the matter. And you intercede on behalf of your brethren. You make requests. That's prayer. You thank God for what He has done for us. That's prayer. Be careful for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. Let even your requests be made known to God. Philippians 4, 6. That's the truth of prayer. You don't add a rosary to it. You don't pray to others through somebody else. You do what the Lord said to do. That's genuine worship in the truth of the matter. And the same thing is true. We're told to sing and make melody in our hearts unto the Lord, the instrument that is played in our hearts, one to another, reciprocal action. If it's talking about an instrument, if it's condoning an instrument, then everybody needs to play an instrument and everybody needs to be playing and be singing too. That's right. Don't bring in any horns. You can't sing and play a horn. But he just says, sing and make melody in your hearts unto the Lord. What are you strumming? You heard the arguments, right? You're strumming the strings of the heart. Mm-hmm. And you're singing. You don't whistle, you don't hum. You sing. You sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You don't sing folk hymns. You don't sing an old country western twanging song to praise God. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. So we see the truth of the matter. And we need to be concerned about that. We preach the Word. Didn't tell us to go out and put on skits and plays and all of that. Preach the Word. Right? Preach the Word, Beto.
Yes, sir.
And so you proclaim God's Word. And we turn our minds to that Word and we focus upon it and we do so making sure what's being said is a Word and that we're going to apply it to ourselves. That's the truth of worship. Our giving. We give as we've been prospered. Tithing, that was of the old covenant. Mm-hmm. Christians don't tithe. That was of the old covenant. In fact, Christians ought to do more. When we know the covenant that we are under is far superior, mm-hmm, in every way. then we ought to do much more. And by the way, the tithing 10%, you go look at it carefully, it was 10% off the top. You had 10 cows, you gave the best cow. Now, cow number one didn't cost as much as cow number 10. And one economist, I don't know, you know, how accurate this is, but he estimated that actually the Jews ended up, if you're wanting to talk bottom line number, about 30% in giving. In giving. And that's the truth of the matter. Worship in spirit and truth. Now, as we go on, we recognize the same thing is true in service. There are things that we are told to do to serve our God. And basically, our service is to bring glory unto God. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Ephesians 3:21. We glorify God in three ways. By edifying the body, building up the body, strengthening the body. Using God's revelation to encourage brethren when they need to be lifted up. To build up the church continually. We've let down in that area, brethren. Church is weak. The church is ignorant overall. Why? Because we haven't been building up the body. A lot of congregations of the Lord's church for decades have brought in punch and cookies and Funtime USA instead of good serious Bible study with our youth. Act like that they're too young to know anything or learn anything. Too young to be expected to praise God and serve Him. And so we've raised a bunch of spiritual babies that now feel like they have to be entertained to be around. And then they leave the church and we wonder what's happening. Wonder why that is. It's because we haven't been serious in fulfilling the service that we ought to be doing. Edifying the body, building up the body. Each part has a responsibility. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you had the miraculous gifts. The miraculous gifts represent revelation. That's how they revealed the will of God, the Word of God. They received it miraculously and they preached the Word. They preached the same Word that we preach. We have the same revelation. It's just not given miraculously. It's written down. And in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, it says that you have these gifts, these opportunities to use the revelation of God in the body of Christ to profit everyone. Ephesians 4 tells us why we have these gifts, why we have that revelation, so that we can edify the body, so we can work the ministry, so we'll know what to do to serve God. And we quit teaching that a long time ago. Overall, I'm talking about in the Lord's church. And then we sit here and wonder why the church is where she is tonight. Wonder why they want to introduce instruments of music. That's not the truth of worship. Wonder why they want to have women preaching. That's not the truth of worship. But people don't know any better. Because we haven't done our work. You see, we glorify God by building up the body, strengthening the body, maturing the body. And we need to teach our young people first principles. We can't expect them to live on our faith, on borrowed faith. Why don't you guys use instrumental music? Well, I don't know. We just never have. And then the professors at the colleges get hold of them and just tear them apart. And then they leave the church. And we sit there twiddling our thumbs wondering, what have we done? How did this happen? Open your eyes. Service. Edify the body. Build up the body. Perfect the body. Mature the body. And start young. Love this picture right here. Look at these guys down here. Most of them are taking notes. Somebody might be doodling. I doubt it now. But look at these guys. They're focused. They're attentive. They're taking notes. They've got their Bibles open. I love seeing that. That thrills me. Because they're going to have some battles to face. I can guarantee you some hard battles. It's going to rage, I'm afraid, as the years keep going by. And as you grow up and get older and older. They're grown up, aren't they?
Yeah.
You see, we got to build up the body. Also, how do we serve the Lord? By taking the gospel to the lost. By making disciples. Last thing Jesus told His disciples before He ascended to heaven. Got a few moments with them. What's He going to talk about? Go make disciples. You teach them, you baptize them, you teach them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Matthew 28, verses 18 and following. Take the gospel to the whole world, to every creature. That's Mark's account, Mark 16. You'll be witnesses of me, and you'll begin in Jerusalem, then you'll go into Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth with the gospel of Christ. As we see in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. That's the truth of our service. Third area, we're going to come back to this one in just a minute. Don't run away from it. Third area, to help those who are genuinely, truly needy. I'm not talking about helping the bums that won't work. I'm talking about those who, because of circumstances beyond their control, they find themselves on hard times. And we ought to rise up and help them. Benevolence. And brethren, the Bible does not teach that we expend equal energy and monies and effort in every one of these areas. In other words, the church is not a benevolent society. We help when the need is there. But primarily, and we have to strengthen ourselves to do this, primarily, we are a soul-saving organism. We are here to seek and save the lost. We are here to take the gospel to men and women who are headed straight to hell right now this moment. We are here to love souls enough to walk outside of our comfort zone and to interact with them concerning matters that many of them haven't thought about maybe ever. If I were to say to you, I was at my house Friday evening, knock on the door, they wanted to talk religion with me. Where do you think they came from? What group? Jehovah's Witness? Anybody think Jehovah's Witness for that answer? Okay. Well, if I said no, it wasn't Jehovah's Witness, let me see if I can guess the second one. Mormons? Were those the top two that came? Anybody have any other thought in your mind? Shame on us. Shame on us. First thing that ought to come to mind are members of the Lord's body. There are places in this world when they are contacted and interaction with a stranger, someone they don't know, that they know it's going to be a member of the church, they would answer, "Oh, that's those guys from the Church of Christ." I don't know that's our world here. Shame on us. I've even seen the Jehovah's Witnesses ridiculed on TV shows before because of their knocking doors and going out to try to take their false doctrine to the world. That ought to be us they're making fun of. That ought to be us. Holt and I was speaking at a lectureship, Get Well. My topic was this very point. I made a statement, and I wondered if I ought to say it, if I, should have said it that way, but it was impactful. And it's a shame, and I wonder if it's not true, that abortion doctors are doing more to populate heaven tonight than you and I are. Than the Lord's church. That's a shame on us. You read the book of Acts. Does it stress worship? Yes. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking the bread and in prayers. Acts 2:42. But what does it emphasize most about the Lord's church? The actions of the first century church. They went everywhere preaching the gospel, taking the gospel to the lost. Service. That's how you glorify God. And brethren, it's not about the numbers that enter into the baptistry. Not at all. You know what it's about? You want me to define successful evangelism for you? An individual has an opportunity to say yes or no. To either accept or decline the gospel. That's successful evangelism. Well, how many did you baptize? Nobody was baptized. Well, you failed. No, you didn't. If you gave 1,000 out of 1,000 people the opportunity to study and obey the gospel and they said no, that's successful evangelism right there. They made their choice. And brethren, that's the way it's going to go. Most are going to tell you no. It's the numbers. The Bible tells us plainly. But even in all of that, let's say you and I get all of those truth matters right. We worship in truth. We pray exactly as we ought to. Sing exactly as we ought to. We get all the mechanics proper. We preach the Word. We listen to the Word. We do teach the Word of God and try to build up the brethren. We are out there evangelizing and trying to take the gospel to the lost. And we still might not be offering genuine worship and genuine service. Because here's the most important point. They're both essential. And here's the most challenging point. At least in my mind. It's not difficult for me to worship properly as far as the truth is concerned. It's not difficult for me to sing without an instrument. It's not difficult for me to pray to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. But the problem is that I keep my heart in it. Attitude, emphasis, and motive. Not only doing the right thing, but not only doing the right thing, but doing it for the right reason. Why did God tell them in Amos 5, your worship stinks. I don't want to smell it. I don't want to hear your songs. Just stop. He told them why. Because your hearts are far from me. Your heart's not in it. The spirit of worship and the attitude and spirit of our service for that matter. Why do you knock on the door? Why do you try to get somebody to study the gospel? Well, I have to. Christians got to do that. Or is it because you love their souls and you love the Lord who's told you to do it? Then you want to glorify Him and please Him. And brethren, again, even not just in our worship, but I wonder sometimes how awkward we might appear in our service to the Lord. I don't know. It might be a little difficult for me to stand right behind the Apostle Paul in judgment. Paul's judged, and then he calls Don Walker. I think I could think of some other people I'd rather be behind. In Luke, Jesus taught us this. When we've done all that we can do, we work, we labor, we toil to worship right and with the right attitude. We work and labor and toil to serve right and in the right attitude. And we get to the point where we accomplish that. We've done that. Hopefully that's been the case tonight with each one of us. In the end, we realize and understand that even when we've done all that we can do, we count ourselves unprofitable servants. For we've done that which was our duty to do. Luke 17 and verse 10. That all we have done is provided ourselves an opportunity to be a servant of the Lord, which is a blessing for us. We work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because it's God who works in you both to do His good will and pleasure. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. For we are laborers together with God. blessed with the purpose and the privilege of being about the Father's business like Christ was about the Father's business. Of being about the will of the Father like Christ was about the will of the Father. Who came and did that so He could die on the cross. And you and I come and do that so we can die to ourselves and reap glory. He came and did that to die on the cross so that He was made poor, so that you and I could be rich, so that we could serve in spirit and in truth, that we could worship in spirit and in truth, so that we could be rich to receive glory and honor and to stand in the presence of our God eternally. Heaven would be hell if God were not there. But you and I will have the privilege to stand in the presence of God. We have that privilege now as we stand before the throne. And then we have the privilege in eternity to stand in His very presence. The value of genuine worship and praise. May each one of us dedicate ourselves to make a determination and to put forth honest, zealous effort to always engage when we are worshiping. Engage our minds as we walk each step each day to be a light unto a world, to be a glory unto our Father, and to serve Him in all that we do. It's a privilege to be able to do that. But as we mentioned last night, there's a location wherein we must stand. Let me ask you a question. Did Mother Teresa do good works? She fed the hungry, clothed the poor. The Bible says we ought to be doing that, right? But let me tell you something. She did absolutely zero. Zero good works. Because the Bible doesn't only emphasize the action, it emphasizes the location wherein we do it. We have been saved by grace through faith, put inside of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, the church of Christ, so that we might walk in good works. To do a good work, as defined by Scripture, is to feed the hungry, clothe the poor, take the gospel. We've talked about all of that. But it's to do it as a Christian to bring glory unto God in the church. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That has to be there to be a good work in God's eyes. And the only way to do that is to be in Christ Jesus. Those who are not members of the body of Christ, we are thankful that God's plan is so simple. It points to Jesus, our Savior, lets us know what He did for us, lets us know why He had to do it. We sinned. He died for us. He paid what we couldn't pay. The wages of sin is death. He died for us, paid the debt. Faith is produced in us. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe He is exactly who He claimed to be and that He will do exactly what He promises He will do. Born of the Virgin, died, was buried, raised the third day, proven to be the Son of God by the power of His resurrection. I believe that. You must believe it if you want to enter into Christ. When that clicked in my mind years ago, I repented. I changed my mind. I followed the devil long enough. I've done my own will long enough. I've wasted enough time. I want to bring glory to my God who died for me. I'm going to follow His will. Repentance. Change of mind. And I went before an audience much like this one. And I said that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Just like the Ethiopian did in Acts 8. Just like Peter had done in Mark 16. Like we've seen many do in the record of Scripture. Like we've witnessed many here who have done that. And then our brother Jerry Moffat went down into the water with me He immersed me completely in water. It's a burial. And I knew that my God had promised when I had done that, that He would take the blood of Christ at that point at baptism and wash my sins away. I rose up out of that water and I was rejoicing just like the Ethiopian went on his way rejoicing. In the body of Christ. Saved. In a right relationship with God. Many times through the years I've transgressed, I've sinned as a Christian. And I've had to bow in prayer and confess my fault to the Father. Sometimes it was just me and the Father. It was a fault. Something done that only I knew about, only God knew about. Sometimes I had to go to a brother personally and confess it to him and to the Father. And there have even been times when I stood before a congregation like this and confessed my sin and asked them to pray that the Lord would forgive me. And when I did, I knew, I had confidence that my God is faithful and just and would forgive my sins and wash me with the blood of Christ. Cleanse me that way. Amen. When I was a Christian. That's not hard. It's simple. The hardest thing is making the determination and really setting our minds properly on what the real response is going to be. Because a lot of times when we are sitting there in the seat and we're struggling, should I respond? And we want to respond. I've seen them there. I've seen some in this audience who was at that point. I knew they wanted to respond. Tears coming down their eyes. And a lot of times the challenge is what we assume people will think. How are they going to respond to what I do? Number one, it doesn't matter. That's them. But I tell you what, I guarantee you, there will be rejoicing in the midst of the angels in heaven. Just go read Luke 15. And there'll be rejoicing in this midst. If one who is here needs to come and makes that wise decision to come. A song has been chosen. I am resolved. If you have that commitment, that desire, if you want to be right, you don't have to leave wrong tonight. You can come. All together we stand and sing.